For our scripture reading and our message this morning, we continue through the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 14 through 18. I just remind you, in John 1:1, we were introduced to the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God and who was God. Though not mentioned by name, we read on and learn that in him was life, and light was coming into the world, yet the world did not know him. But to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now we read on further and connect the word to the glory of God, full of grace and truth. So I read now from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Having read God's inspired word, now made absolutely clear, we know Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word who became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. Now let us hear the message from Pastor Raymond titled, "A Witness to God's Glory."
As Gary has said, we have in the past several weeks talked about Jesus. He has not been named. He was the Word. He was in the beginning in Genesis 1. He was the creator in Genesis 1, meaning he was before Genesis 1. He is the light, and he is the life of men. If you think about it, those things are real heavies. When we think about God's glory, we think about this light, this transcendent being, something that we really can't see, somebody that we really can't understand. And John, the Holy Spirit, has begun with the, if you want to say, the real heavies. Now, if you remember several months ago, I mentioned a little bit about what glory means in the Old Testament. The word means heavy, the heaviness of God. It's too heavy, it's too magnificent, and we weren't really able to take the time then to define it, but we're going to see it today. If you have spiritual eyes, and if we're looking through John 1, we're going to be able to actually see the glory of God, because the Holy Spirit shows him today. Notice I didn't say it. We see him today. And the glory, this God came to his own, and John witnessed it, and he came, and they rejected him. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Why would they reject him? Well, they were blind and all of that stuff. But let's look at this just for a second. If you come and you say you are the Son of God, you are the glory of God, you are the light of God and the Word of God, those are the heavies, and you say you're those things of God and from God, you're just, and then, by the way, you come in a veiled flesh. Like, I can cut you with a knife. I can bruise you and hurt you. There is no way that you can be this heaviness from God, these wonderful things. Well, first of all, the word for became, it's not a morphing. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and that's not here, but I'm going to read it to you. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image. The word for transformed is morphing. We're morphing, think about this, into his image. Now, we were made in his image. That image was generally lost in the fall. And with unveiled faces, we're contemplating God's glory. And we're going to look at what that looks like. And we're being transformed, watch this, into his image with ever-increasing glory. What Paul is saying there is you are becoming more like Jesus. Am I becoming? We want to say, are you becoming more light? Yes, I'm the light of the world. Are you becoming more? You can talk about the word. Yes, I'm trying to understand the word, and I can speak about the word a little bit more. But there's more to this image. There's more to this glory. Jesus became in the image of man. It happened that quick. We are morphing into his image. He didn't seem, you know, the word, I mentioned this before, docetism. It was kind of a Gnosticism, like, oh, he seemed to be God's glory. He seemed to be good. Or he, at one place, was partly God, and then another place, he's all man, and then he switches back to God. And all these kinds of weird ideas. No, he was God, we mentioned it before, veiled in the flesh, all of God's glory. And it all took place in John, 1 John 1:2. It says, the life was manifest, made known, and we have seen it. 1 John 4, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come, not morphed, has come into the flesh. He was veiled in the flesh, and it happened in a minute, if you will, in an instant. So when John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh, and as Gary mentioned, tabernacle, that word is like the Old Testament, pitched a tent. Now, our minds, again, go right back to the tabernacle, where we, when you walk in, there's the bread and the light and those things, the incense and the glory of God was inside. He came and pitched a tent with us. He tabernacled with us. Actually, he's been trying to do that since day one. He was walking in the garden with Adam. He built the tabernacle in the wilderness. Solomon built a temple under his direction, God's direction. And we keep rejecting him. And then Jesus, of course, is the ultimate rejection. Now, why did Jesus come, just real briefly, to empathize with man? In Hebrews 4:15, so we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He had to come in that weakness of the flesh. The flesh that you could cut and bruise and be tempted. He had to come in that weakness so that he could understand our weaknesses and there moderate for us before God the Father. He enabled the atonement, Hebrews 2:7. So he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. And then, of course, Romans 8:3 says he had to overcome flesh. He had to overcome sin. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the flesh, that weakness, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man, weakened flesh, as an offering for sin, he thus condemned flesh, overcame flesh, and put it down. He overcame it. Jesus did not come to a world as Adam did. Now, the first man had a perfect world. Everything was perfect. Jesus did not come in that way. He came to a weakened world and a weakened flesh, and he was tempted in all ways, and yet without sin. And the proof, of course, is that he suffered, he was tempted, and he sweated blood. In Romans 1:3, it says, Jesus was the son of David according to the flesh. In other words, according to this weakness. The king, if you will, the king came out of his castle and came out of his gates and came down to the servants and lived with the servants. He dwelt with us. Now, the word became flesh. John has in the recent scriptures that we've been talking about the last several weeks, John has been talking about this transcendent being. Somebody, he's always used he or him, somebody's out there, light and word, and he's untouchable. We can't touch him. In fact, we can't really have a relationship with him. And then when he tried to have a relationship with us, we rejected him. We didn't understand him. And now John, the Holy Spirit, is going to bring this transcendent being down to us so that we can understand him. He's going to reveal his glory so that we can understand him. He's veiled, but not like in the Old Testament. He's veiled in this weak flesh. Deity took on humanity and dwelt among us. You remember that in Exodus 25, 8 through 9, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it." And you can look at this tabernacle and picture actually Christ himself with the veil, with the bread, with the light, with the incense. All of these are a part of who Christ is in reality. Those were symbols, but Jesus took on the reality. And in the book of John, this is very interesting. In the book of John, John never mentions him coming as a king. He never mentions that he came to rule on earth, rule over the Israelites. He never says in John that your king is here. It never says on his by Pilate that, "Are you the king?" And he says, "Yes, no." He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Think about this now. In Mark, the word kingdom is used 17 times. In the book of Luke, it's used 40 times. And the book of Matthew, it's used 50 times, the word kingdom. In the book of John, 3 times. He uses it 3 times. Let me read these to you because they're going to give us a clue of what John and the Holy Spirit is about, okay? What's he trying to say? In John 3:3, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless anyone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He never mentions the earth. He never mentions about a king being here. He's saying, this is how you get to heaven. So, in other words, he's the word. He's the authority on heaven. In John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit." So now he emphasizes what he already had said to Nicodemus 2 verses before. He's emphasizing that you have to be born of water. In other words, you have to be human. It's that simple. It doesn't have anything to do with baptism. You have to be human, born of water and the Spirit, from man and from above. Two natures. And so he says, you cannot enter the kingdom unless you're born of the Spirit, basically is what he's saying. In other words, there's a second verse that he's saying, I'm the authority. I understand how you can get to heaven. He's the Word of God, and he understands how to get to heaven. Here's the very interesting third verse. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this. So what is he saying? That what is John and the Holy Spirit emphasizing? Not his kingdom on earth. Not his authority on earth. Not even really his messiahship on earth. But his authority from above, and that he took on the human flesh and came down. The emphasis in Matthew is Jesus as king, and he was rejected. The emphasis on Luke is the kingdom is available to mankind, and he was rejected. The emphasis of Mark is basically the same. But John, the Holy Spirit, changes the emphasis in the book of John in that this person, this man in the flesh, is from above. He's deity in flesh. That's key to understand. We'll talk about it in a minute. It's a preposterous thing. You see, all the other religions in the world have some of what we have. They have some of the word. They have some of the laws. They have some of the rituals. They meet together. They have a savior. But what they don't have is God coming down in the flesh as the Son of Man and the Son of God being born of a virgin. That's preposterous. Nobody believes that. Nobody would accept that in their right mind. And that's why it takes the Spirit to unveil our eyes. They all have concepts of hell. They all have concepts of heaven. But they don't have the concept of God becoming man. You know, you remember Mormons, the man becomes a god. Jehovah's Witness, Jesus became a god after death and his ascension. In Christian Science, God is a concept and Jesus is just a higher level of consciousness than you are. In fact, you're not even real. You're just a concept. And even most denominations are in huge decline. We've been talking about this, keeping track of this, especially on Sunday nights, that the major denominations are in decline. And you know what the main issue is? The sinlessness of Christ. Here's a poll, and I've mentioned it before. 73% of Americans still identify with Christianity, but only about 25% believe that Christ was sinless. So that's the key. That's the overwhelming, get this, and this is what John MacArthur says, this is how he puts it. This is the overwhelming condemnation of mankind that we can't accept. It is a preposterous idea. It's humongous. It's bigger than anybody else, any other denomination or religion talks about and puts their emphasis on, and yet that's ours and must be ours, that he is sinless God in flesh, veiled in the flesh. John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, not just Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if they accept that and believe that, they are from God. And if you accept that and believe that, you're from God. You are given to God. And every spirit that does not, and he, you know, here's an emphasis. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And then it goes on to say in verse 114 there, it says, we have seen his glory. Now, we have to think about this. Because if anybody sees God, God said himself to Moses, if any man sees God, he dies. And yet, they have seen his glory. How did they see it? And this is what we want to look into. Is there only one kind of glory? Is there only one manifestation of God? Light and authority from heaven. That's the main one. Those are the main two, actually. They give life. But think about this now. They witnessed this man who walked the earth in this flesh. They didn't see this bright light. Three of them did on the hill. But all 12 of them did not witness all of that. They didn't witness his magnificence in heaven. What did they witness? What did they witness? It says here in Hebrews 1:3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And yet these men did not die when they saw Jesus. Psalm 8 says he was crowned with glory and honor, and yet they did not die when they saw Jesus. What did they see? What is glory? You remember in Luke 9, they were on the hill and they were on the mountain, and Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and they woke up and they saw his glory. So they did see the light. But I want you to witness what they did see. Look at the end of verse 14 there. It says, glory as of the only Son. Real quick, the only Son is a Greek term for the unique Son. There's only one like him. The only Son from the Father. And here's his glory, full of grace and truth. That's the glory of God. Full of grace and truth. The word grace is favor. All the favor of God, all the favor of heaven was on him. So that when he walked through the earth, whenever he asked for something, he got it. Whenever he called something out, it happened. Whenever he threw a demon out, it happened. Whenever he called upon the authority of heaven, he got it. Whenever he walked in character, he was walking in the character of God's grace. He was full of grace. Whatever he asked for from heaven, it was on him. And truth, he was full of truth. Whatever he said was truth. Whatever he did was truthful. And whatever he judged was truthful. To see him, to see the Son, was to see the full grace, the full favor of God, and the full authority of God on him. So while we didn't, or they didn't see the light, they didn't see flashes of this and that, when they saw him, his character was God's character. Whatever he said, however he spoke, however he judged, that was in righteousness and truth, and that was God's glory on him. I'll show you this in a second. It's very interesting. To see him was to see the fullness of God. So when they saw him, love, they saw his mercy, they saw his wisdom, they saw his knowledge, they saw his power, his justice, his holiness, they saw his compassion, his omnipotence. They saw his anger, righteous anger. They saw his wrath. They saw his kindness. They saw his patience. They saw the very character. They saw the very glory of God. Now, this is really important to us, because we're going to find out that God is giving his glory to us. And so if we speak like that and we can't talk to people to understand it, when we say, you know, God is giving me his glory, we are receiving his glory. Well, are you becoming some kind of bright light, or are you going to be dressed in robes and flashing thunder and all this other stuff? No, that's not the only thing that God is, light and truth. He is all those things that we just said. Wisdom and knowledge and patient and loving. That's the glory of God. It was manifested in Jesus Christ. And we, if we're paying attention, see those attributes in each other. Now, I told you some of my upbringing, and when I became a Christian, I came to church. It was foreign to me. And I came to a church, and it was totally, absolutely opposite of my family. Totally opposite of the friends and the school that I was a part of. I came to church, and I saw this person loving and caring. I saw some wisdom there and some teaching there and some things going on there. And I go, something's different here. You see the picture? That if we are the body of Christ, the attributes of Christ are on you, not all of them. Because as Paul said, you're being morphed. You're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. When man fell, he lost, you would say, all of that. We're still in the image of God, and like I said, we still have little portions of that person's kind. Even outside the church, you find nice people and loving people and all those kinds of things. But those are just really bits and pieces of the image of God and the image that they lost, we've lost. And Jesus was the full manifestation of God. John 1:1, the life was made manifest. The life of God was made manifest. It wasn't a bright light. It was a man who walked in all of those things, those attributes of God. And when we see that, we think about that. How can somebody walk day by day by day with, just put it this way, without getting their feet dirty? He got his feet dirty. But you know what I'm saying. Without throwing mud, without being, doing something wrong in any way, shape, or form. And they say, we saw his glory. Romans 10:20 says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to them. They saw the favor. They saw the glory. In John 12, we're going to find out, it says, Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, in that case, he did see light and he saw some of these other things. But we can actually see him, and we'll see him as he is in heaven. But we can see Jesus as he is as we read the scriptures and become more like him. Now, this is a wonderful verse, what it says in John 2:11. You remember that Jesus had come into his ministry. He started his ministry. And the first thing he didn't want to do was to let the Pharisees and the Sadducees kill him. It was before his time. And so his mom says, come and help me. And he said to her, it's not my time. But he said, well, I'm going to help her. So you remember what he did? He made the wine. He made wine. Jesus performed. Now think about this. Jesus performed the first of his signs at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory. There wasn't a bright light. There was some words. Jesus said, go do this and do this. But Jesus acted. He performed. And early in the book of John, and it says, and the disciples believed in him because they saw his glory. In John 1:18, just skip down a little bit, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So, in other words, Jesus was at the Father's side. He is the glory of God. And when he came, he made him known, not just by the word. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't, again, bright lights. He was the character and attributes and everything of God. And they saw him, and they saw God. Now in verse 15, it says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this is of he whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. Now, to be frank, we're not sure of everything that John saw, but John witnessed something. He saw him get baptized and the Spirit came, and yes, but I'm sure that there was more of that. And he says that he was a witness. And by the way, he didn't whisper it. He didn't go, you know, I found the Messiah and you ought to come check him out. He cried out, this is he. And while we're, you know, some of us are afraid, and I'm not sure you're going to see me on any afternoon out on the Highway 81 here. Almost said 101, that's home. Highway 81 out here going, you know, crying out with, you know, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand kind of thing. But we ought to be able to cry out when the time comes and when the Holy Spirit tells us to be able to be witnesses of God. And Jesus said of this this man here, John, this humble man, among those born of women, none has risen greater than John the Baptist. And yet this man goes out and cries out about Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus. In verse 16, why? For from the fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now, I've been trying to interpret this since I read it probably back in, I don't know, 35 years ago or maybe 40 years ago. What does this mean, grace upon grace? Well, what does grace mean? It means favor. It means he comes and gives you favor. He has his favor on you. He shows his grace to you. It is, mercy is a part of it. But grace is he's just giving you rain for your crops and, you know, the things that you need, a job, your kids, hopefully they're a favor. All of these things, that's great. That's favor. But what we have received from God is favor upon favor. I mean all of him. Now, I've said this before, that when you get Jesus, when you, and John says you do receive him, as I receive him, I believe in him, you get all of him. Now, he gives you a gift, a certain gift. We'll call it a talent. It's not really a talent, but it's a gift to give and to do. But you have all of him. Again, the question is, does he have all of you? But you get all of him. You don't get the Spirit later on. You get him, you get the Spirit, and you get all of his grace on you. Ladies and gentlemen, if we can understand this right here, this verse right here, every single day, we would walk around with a bounce and a smile. I have God's favor. Well, I'm sick today. Somebody's passing away today. I got to go to a funeral. I'm not, you know, all these things are happening with us, but I have the favor of God. I have his complete and absolute favor. And he says, for this reason, he cried out for his goodness and his love and his kingdom to come. We have all received grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Another verse some people have some difficult with, and we just want to go through this very briefly. It's easy. That the law, and the words in the Greek here, that the law, the words of God, the law, was given to Moses to give to us. That's how the law came. It was given to him. But everything, grace and truth, everything came from Jesus Christ. Everything. All the favor that you will ever have from here into the eternity of kingdom to come. And truth comes through Jesus Christ. And so this is really interesting. And we'll just begin our ending here. On the Bible Project, just this last Wednesday night, Joe showed this portion. He shows these little portions, and they're very good. And you can see on the right the earth. And if I had several pictures, I would show you first the earth and then heaven on the left and heaven's light and glory and all the grace and the favor and all the goodness and God's goodness is over there and all the darkness is over there. I mean, earth has been darkened. Remember Genesis 1:1? The earth was void and dark. And then Jesus entered. He came into darkness. He came into the darkness. He took on the veil of man and brought heaven down to us via the song we sang this morning, which I don't know how Roger does that every Sunday, but we have a song that he's saying. He came down. He brought his love down to us. And so you have the cross, and then what happens is he saves this person, and he saves that person, and he saves you, and he saves you. And you have these little spots of grace and light out there. Now, think about this. Those little crosses out there are the grace of God. Now, you get angry. You throw a fit. You sin. You do those things. But in some way, shape, or form, you are performing grace. You are talking wisdom and using right judgments. And you're loving people and you're patient with people. And yeah, sometimes those things run out and we're sorry about that. But there's a key right there. We're sorry about that. And we repent and we're in his favor again. So Jesus came down into a darkened world and gave you and me grace. Because he's morphing you into his likeness. Let's have a little bit more truth on this before we close. By this is love perfected with us so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, wait. No, don't put that on me. That's too big. I'm not like him in this world. Well, you're not totally like him. You're morphing. But you're one of those little crosses out there. Look at what it says in the Living Translation. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. We're morphing. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. He's morphing you. So can I say this? I think I said this like half a year ago. Get off your own back. Don't take it so seriously. I mean, take sin seriously. But you're becoming like him. That's why Jesus came. And he's the picture of being in this flesh and veil. In John 17, it's going to say, I have given them the glory. What's that? I don't walk around with a heavy light on me and flashing lightning and robes. No, he's given me some wisdom. He's given me some patience. Like how much, Sonia? That much? He's given me some of this and some of that. He's given you a bunch of that. I see it every day. I see it every day. He's given you the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one. He's not saying, I will give them. He's saying, I gave them. And he's given you his glory. Not to each one of the manifestation. The manifestation is all these things that become evident. They're made evident. Of the Spirit is given to you. For the common good of the church. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he also justified, those he justified, he also glorified. Oh no, that's in heaven someday. No. He's glorified you now with his glory. Not all of it. You're not done. But the beginning of that has happened. I think there's one more. And we who with watch this. Unveiled faces all reflect the what? The glory of the Lord are being transformed into his image with intensifying glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Listen, he came down for a purpose. He loves you. He came down and veiled himself in his weak flesh. He didn't come in the lightning and the flashing and stuff, although that did happen. But he came down so that you can become like him. He came down so that you would be a light out there. Listen, folks, don't be afraid. He has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it in his time. And however long we have, we're one of those little light crosses out there in the darkness, because you are morphing into his image. Lord God, we worship you and we thank you today. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's too big. It's too much. It's too heavy on my shoulders, Lord. There's no way that this can happen. Number one is preposterous. How do I tell somebody else that I'm becoming like you? Can I tell somebody else that the God of glory came down and became man and yet remained sinless and God in the flesh? It's a preposterous story. And yet you've given this wonderful story to us. And I pray that you will encourage us to take this out as the darkness grows darker, as it seems like there's even less lights out there sometimes. I pray that you will help us be courageous lights in a place of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.